Let's do a Bible reading and then we'll pray. So this is from Luke 15. This is, I'm plucking this out of the parable on the prodigal son, verse 17 and 18. When he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" Father, we pray, bless this word to our hearts and lives now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, let's be seated. We're taking a break from Samuel and sharing some of the things that surfaced in our time in India, our theme really being focused on the gospel of grace, which really isn't a theme, it's everything. Everything we teach and preach should be framed with the grace, should be evangelical in its heart, in the revelation of the person and the work of Christ. But we had this wonderful time considering this in India. The natural man struggles to comprehend the love of God, the mercy of God, and the grace of God. God's love is unconditional. God's mercy is unlimited. God's grace is undeserved. But the natural man makes God's love conditional and makes God's mercy limited and makes God's grace deserved. God created man in his own image, and it's been said that man returned the favor. And man recreates God in his own image. He likens God to man. But in Numbers 21:19, it says, "God is not a man that he should lie." And the context of that is God speaking about his unconditional covenant towards Israel. And he's saying in the context of that covenant, "I'm not going to go back on my word. I have said it and I will fulfill what I have said." And that's part of God's faithful character, is it not? That what he has said, he will do. What he has promised, he will fulfill. But man struggles and wrestles to grasp the dimensions, the immeasurable aspects of God's person and God's character. And we see that in this parable, which is Jesus is telling to really illustrate this point. When he came to himself, he says, "How many of my father's hired servants have more to eat than I do?" So he says, verse 18, "I will arise and go to my father. I will say to him." So this is the prodigal son who of course got his inheritance, and he went to a far country and he wasted it all. That's where the name the prodigal son comes from, this wasteful extravagance of just an outpouring wastefully. And he says, "I'll go back." And he begins to rehearse what he will say to his father. He says, "I will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" Now, the sad truth is many Christians think this way about their Christian life. They think of themselves and they live like hired servants because they do not understand the measurements of the gospel. They don't understand what grace and mercy and love is. There's somehow we put a price tag on it so easily, and we take the gospel and we reduce it in our legalistic framework, and we so easily over time can lose the very life and the power of grace in our life or in our church. We've seen that happen in church history, have we not? We shared this in India, because what's happened since those Canadian Baptists planted those churches, in some cases, those village churches have lost the gospel and it's reduced to legalism, and they still have the white brick church at the end of the village and they're a Christian village. And one we went to some years ago, I was with HK, we went up to this village, it was on our last day some years ago, and we preached the gospel about grace. And afterwards, the pastor, God bless him, they just need teaching. We understand it. It's happened in our country too. All across the world, you speak about evangelizing the world. Oh, this country's evangelized. Well, go, you skip two generations and you have to start all over again. So, and this pastor said to us, no one ever told us that salvation is free before. And I was like, wow, okay, that's what we're dealing with. And the following year with our pastors, we did a seminar on the book of Galatians, where Paul says, how foolish Galatians, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who has called you to the gospel of grace, to another gospel, which is not a gospel. And there are some who have perverted the gospel and would trouble you. And in chapter 5, verse 7, he says, you did run well. When did they run well? When they were living in grace, when they were responding to the gospel. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you do not now live in the truth of the gospel? And then he goes on to say, this persuasion does not come from him who has called you. And verse 9, he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That should put a guard on our heart, in our own Christian lives, in our church, and in our ministry. Because it's easy that man changes grace into something else. He reduces it, he perverts it, he adds to it, or he takes away from it. And look at this, and he says, make me like one of your hired servants. This is the best that the natural man can come up with in his thinking. This is the best that he can imagine, that I could be made like one of the hired servants. I will pay it back. I will work off my debt. And really, man's religions all across the world and all through the ages testify to this idea, that if you really search it out, you realize it's fully based on a works program and there is no understanding of what grace is. So he arose and he came to his father, and of course he's rehearsing his words. And the Pharisees and those that are listening when Jesus is telling this parable at this point is saying, okay, yeah, that's good. Yeah, he can become a hired servant. That sounds about right. Take him years to pay it off, but that's fair. And then we read the word but. And Jesus gives this punch, as he always does in the parable, but in contrast to what you are thinking naturally with your religious, legalistic leanings, but this is actually what happened. When he was still a great way off, his father saw him. Oh, perhaps one of the greatest verses in the Bible. He had compassion and he ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. And as we told this up in these villages, and we could imagine, you know, those that are working in the fields, and all of a sudden the nobleman, he's running, and they're looking up from the fields. Where is he running? And he announces, oh, my son was lost and he's found. He was dead and he is alive. What happens? Let's look at it together. And verse 21, and then the son said to him, and here he starts off his speech, right? He's been rehearsing. Father, I've sinned against you. He's been rehearsing, and now he's going to deliver it. Father, I sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And that's as far as he gets. He doesn't get to the part about make me one of your hired servants. The father interrupts him and doesn't even let him get that out. And if he did, the father would say, what? Hired servant? What? How dare you say that? You are my son, right? So he says, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and the ring on his hand, etc. This incredible picture of restoration and grace. Remember, Jesus is telling this parable to answer the Pharisees' accusation about him that he receives sinners. So Jesus proceeds to tell three parables, the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son, to say, yes, I receive sinners, but not only that, I seek sinners, and when I find them, I rejoice and celebrate over their salvation or their restoration or their forgiveness, for this is why I came. And there is no other gospel outside of this one, that the price Jesus paid on the cross affords undeserved favor and unlimited mercy in an expression of his unconditional love to the furthest lost sinner there is. This is the gospel. Oh, but man will subtly put price tags on it, and he re-changes the word repentance to mean something else, and it all becomes a works program. The parable, traditionally called the prodigal son, comes from verse 13, where it says he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And again, that word meaning extravagant or wasteful. But perhaps the parable should be called the prodigal father. Because what's surprising in the parable is not the sin of the son. We understand that part. What's shocking about the parable is the response of the father, that the father lavishly, extravagantly pours out grace and love to his son. That's what was shocking to the hearers then, and it also in our hearts and minds even now. It's astounding. And it's tragic to think that in churches, even across our own land, there are Christians who live with the mindset of a hired servant. And maybe there's the vocabulary of grace, and they talk about grace, but is it really there in their mind? Are they really living in the freedom and the power and the victory that only grace can bring? When Jesus said, "It is finished," there are some Christians who live as though it's not finished. And they live in condemnation, and they live in guilt, and they beat themselves up. And that does not bring honor or glory to God. If I live for days and days in condemnation, God is not glorified in that. God is glorified when I come to the mercy seat, when I come to the throne and I say, "Here I am a sinner." And he says, "Oh, my son." And it's all restored. And God is glorified ultimately in that. In Isaiah 55, we have that incredible passage where God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways," right? Perhaps we're aware of that. But here's the question: who is he talking to when he says that? You know who he's talking to? He's talking to the wicked man, it says, and he's talking to the unrighteous man. Because those men, the wicked and unrighteous men, he's saying, "You don't understand my mercy and my grace." Listen. Verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God and he will abundantly pardon him." What incredible words. He will abundantly pardon who? The wicked and the unrighteous. And then he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." These are immeasurable distances. The heaven from the earth. So high is the heaven from the earth. That's how far my ways and my thoughts are above yours. Oh, we are in desperately in need of the Holy Spirit sharing the secret with us, opening our eyes that we may behold. In 1 Corinthians 2:12, we have received the Holy Spirit that we might know what is freely given to us. In other words, without the Holy Spirit, we will never know. We will never have any measure of understanding of grace, but by the Spirit, we may grow in that understanding and also in the experience of it. Psalm 103, verse 8, it says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger," and there it is again, abounding in mercy. "He will not always strive or will keep his anger forever." Listen to this, verse 10, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities." Why? Because he dealt with Christ according to our sins. He punished Christ for our sins, our iniquities. And then it is again, same language, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy." And then he adds, "As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us." Again, these are immeasurable distances, the heavens to the earth, the east to the west. It's not talking about geographics on the earth. This is just as far as it could go. And as far as you could go from the height to the earth and from the east to the west, right in the middle, there is a cross. Because it's through the work and the payment of the cross that that mercy and grace can be expressed to the sinner. In Isaiah chapter 6, as we finish here this morning, when Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up in the throne room, he says, "Woe is me. Oh, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. I'm among a people of unclean lips. Woe is me, my eyes have seen the King. And then the angel takes one of the coals from the altar and purges his lips. And this is what he says. He says, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. And then Isaiah says, I heard a voice saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. And what is it that can take someone who says, woe is me, to someone who says, here I am? It's the application of the gospel of grace in someone's life. It's what takes Saul of Tarsus to become the Apostle Paul. And we could go down the list of the incredible examples and demonstrations of people who should be disqualified and should be canceled and should be judged. And we are on that list. And yet God's grace will be extended to us, that he would save us, that he would use us, that he would change us. And even sanctification is not our work for God, it's his work in the available vessel to the glory of his great grace. So we're thankful for that this morning. Amen? Amen. For his amazing grace. How's it go? Astuja anagroho is amazing grace in the Odia language. And it's amazing here, there, and everywhere. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you afresh for the gospel of grace. And we are fully aware of our natural thinking and ways would be contrary to that. Oh, we need your Spirit in us to quicken us again, to revive us, that we would live in the freedom and the power of your grace each day. Not for your name's sake, not for our name's sake, but for your name's sake, for your glory, for your honor. Oh, we love you and thank you for the grace that has been given to us, the mercy extended to us, the love towards us. Oh, thank you, God. Please show us afresh that you would show your covenant to those who fear you. Your secret is with them. We thank you for the gospel. We never take it for granted that everyone here or listening online has come to saving faith. Oh, let this be your moment. Come to Jesus just as you are, recognizing your need. For we are the sinners, but he is the Savior. Come to him and say, Jesus, save me today. Please give me the gift of eternal life, that you would come into my life, that I would know you personally and lead me and guide me in a relationship with you, I ask and pray. Use these words to encourage our hearts. Thank you for this focus this morning as we think about your work here and far. And we thank you for it. And bless us now as we worship you from our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.